Now which way do we go?
Pardon me. That way is a very nice way.
Who said that? Don't be silly, Toto. Scarecrows don't talk.
It's pleasant down that way, too.
That's funny. Wasn't he pointing the other way?
Of course, people do go both ways.
Why, you did say something, didn't you? Are you doing that on purpose? Or can't you make up your mind?
That's the trouble. I can't make up my mind. I haven't got a brain. Only straw.
How can you talk if you haven't got a brain?
I don't know. But some people without brains do an awful lot of talking, don't they?
Yes, I guess you're right.
You caught her question there. Now, which way do we go? Maybe you've asked that question before, whether you were on the yellow brick road or not. Maybe you ended up taking advice from someone who, it turns out, didn't have much of a brain. I don't know where you go for your advice in how you make decisions. I guess these days we have the map app on our phone, right? And just follow the turn-by-turn directions and the satellites and whatever else tells us where to go and how to get to our destination. So we don't necessarily have to ask the question so much. Now which way do we go? She is ready. That GPS is ready to tell us turn-by-turn now which way we need to go. Unfortunately, though, it's not quite that simple for other decisions in our lives. Maybe you've wondered, as I know I have at times in my life, what does God want me to do with my life? It's a question that people have asked for centuries. And so maybe the first question we need to answer today before we get any further is, does God even care what I do with my life? Maybe I can just do whatever. Does God really even care what I do with my life? The short answer is yes. Yes, he does. God has created you in his image for his glory to accomplish things for him. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So maybe you already knew that. So the question is, are you living out God's will for you? Are you doing what God wants you to do with your life? Maybe you know that you are. Maybe you know that you're not, or maybe you're kind of like a lot of people, and they answer that question with, well, I hope so. I hope I'm doing what God wants me to do with my life. I want to follow God's will. I'm a little shaky on maybe what it is. So today I want us to dive into that subject of hearing from God, finding out what he wants us to do in our lives. Before we get to the specifics of discovering God's personal specific direction for your life, there are a couple of guiding principles that I think help narrow things down considerably for us. And I guess maybe it helps to think of them as two rails on on the train track. For years growing up, I guess that's where my mind goes, because years growing up, our guest room in our house was called the train room. It has not been the train room for a long time, and we still call it, in my mother's house, we call it the train room, because that's just what it always was. We had a 4x8 sheet of plywood on sawhorses and took up the whole room. You could get around it, but that's where our model train set up. My dad, my brother, and I, we spent hours and hours and hours in there. And we had transformers and multiple sets of tracks and switches to guide trains from one track to the other and go to different sections of the world that we were developing there on that sheet of plywood. There was a town, and there were houses and shops and people, and we had roads and there were trees, and I mean it was great time, great fun. We had all sorts of there was a trestle bridge between two paper mache mountains that were, yeah, I don't know that we ever finished it. It was just always a work in progress. These mountains and the tunnels and it was fun. Now, before a train could go anywhere on that layout, though, and you probably know that you had to get them all set up on the track just right. And so we had several different engines and a bunch of cars. And so we would, you know, build a train. You'd get it on the track, and then you'd try to make sure that it got right on the right track, right? And many different wheels on any one engine or car. And so you'd set it on there, and then I'd always kind of run it back and forth to make sure it was running smoothly. And before then, you'd hook up the next one. You could get them all set up, but it wasn't uncommon for one little wheel to be kind of a little bit off, and you thought you got it on there, and then you hit the power button and that transformer makes it go, and all of a sudden, before it even gets out of the station, it's derailed. And you got to go back in there and get it all set up. I don't know if that helps. Maybe that's a helpful way to think about God's plans for our lives. Before we ever get into the specifics of exactly, where we're heading and how we're going to get there and what stops we're going to make along the way, we have to make sure we're on the right track. Right? So I guess I see it as two rails of the track, and the first rail of that track of knowing God's will for our lives is summed up by Jesus when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. He said that our lives should be characterized by one word: love. Love God with everything you've got and love the people in your life. He said that, and I guess in this metaphor then, that's one track. That's we've got to make sure that we're living a life of love. In around here, we talk about we live to love people to life, right? That's how we say it around here. We're loving God with all we've got, and we're loving the people in our lives, and hoping that we can point them toward God as well. That helps aim us in the right direction, right? As we're attempting to discover what God wants us to do with our lives, we have to ask ourselves, well, am I living a life of love? If not, none of those other decisions on down the line matter at all, because we got to get this right first. We've got to go there first. That's one rail of the right track, so to speak. The other rail is all about following God's moral will for our lives. It's before we ever get to God's personal will and some of these decisions that we make, specific things we make, we've got to discover God's moral will, how he wants us to live. Well, how do we figure that out? Well, it's primarily we do that on through the pages of Scripture. It's in the Bible. The most common way that God speaks to us is through the Bible. I mean, we do refer to it as God's word, right? So it makes sense that God is speaking through the Bible. Maybe you've seen this meme: I just wish God would speak to me. Read your Bible. No, I mean out loud. Read your Bible out loud. Many people say that God isn't speaking to them, when in reality, he has already said so much to us in the Bible, and we're just not reading it. We've got to start there. We want God to speak with lightning bolts from heaven or writing across the sky, and it just doesn't seem to work that way. A great place to start in hearing direction from God is spending time in God's Word. And that's where he reveals his moral will. God's moral will includes the things that God desires for all of us to do, right? The do's and don'ts of life, the commands of God. Live this way. God wants us to live moral, upright, holy lives. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Romans 12:2, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sanctified, holy, transformed. You don't have to pray about that. God, do you want me to be holy? Oh, I don't have to pray. Of course, he wants us to be holy. And of course, the opposite is also true. As I've said before, if you're wondering what to do in life and it involves breaking a commandment, you don't have to pray about that. It's already been revealed. He's already told us. So he's already spoken. God's will for your life will never include breaking his moral will. So God's personal will for you isn't going to include going against his moral will for your life. Two tracks heading us in the right direction. Someone asked, in this whole idea of moral will and doing what's right, someone asked a question on one of our cards. I believe it read this way: why is it so hard to do the right thing and so easy to do the wrong thing? You never wondered that, right? You've never dealt with that before. In other words, I guess, why doesn't it seem to come naturally to follow God's moral will? He lines it out here, but man, it's just kind of hard to make those good decisions. Well, I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, it's one of the truths of life. We're all born with a sinful nature. We're born with original sin, a pull towards sinful behavior. Sin comes naturally to us, so it's easier to do the wrong things. In order to obey God, we have to fight against that pull towards sin, and so that's hard. So it's harder to do the right thing because we have this pull toward the wrong thing. I think another reason that it might be easier to do the wrong thing could be an issue of practice makes permanent. We have a lot of practice doing the wrong things, I think, right? We tend to follow that pull, and it just gets, we have experience. We have a lot of experience doing the wrong things, so it's easier to continue in that. So that might be the reason why, but it doesn't have to be that way. And that's why Jesus came, to save us from sin and to empower us to be holy. The Holy Spirit is our helper and our strength, and He enables us to resist those temptations. He changes our inclinations so that we want what God wants. And so as we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we can overcome evil with good. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." It's hard to always do the right things, to follow God's moral will for your life when you're just trying to do it on your own strength and I just got to do the right thing. I've just got to do the right thing. But when we come to the place of allowing God to, as Paul says in Thessalonians there, to sanctify us through and through, it's Him doing it in us. And it becomes easier and easier to follow Him and to resist the temptation toward going against His moral will for our lives. So maybe that's a little bit of a sidetrack. I don't know. We're back on the main track. Let's get back on the main track. What does God want me to do with my life? How can I know God's will? Well, line up your life on those parallel tracks. Live a life of love, loving God, loving others, and follow God's moral will as outlined in Scripture and staying on those tracks. I mean, it helps eliminate so many other options, right? Because I'm already headed down this track. I'm living a life of love and I'm doing what God wants me to do. It's going to eliminate all these other things that I might be tempted to do because I'm going to already be on the right track, so to speak. Staying on those tracks keeps us heading in the right direction and keeps us in a right relationship with God. There's so many different things we don't even consider because they're not part of a life of a person who is on the track of living a life of love and morality. Scripture talks a lot about these things. There are a lot of scriptures we could go to today as we think about what God wants us to do and how we can hear His voice and all those things. Maybe one of the simplest is also one of the best. If you haven't, this would be on the top 10, maybe the top 5, maybe the top 1 or 2 verses to memorize in Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Maybe you haven't memorized. There's a version of it out on the wall over the coffee pot. Maybe you have it on a mug or on a t-shirt somewhere. I don't know. It's maybe what you'd call a classic, and yet it's so, so true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. There's a promise from God. If we trust Him and if we seek Him, He'll show us where to go and what to do. He'll make our paths straight. But it's not just a little bit of trust. It says trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That means that you're already ready to follow Him, even though you don't know yet what path He's going to lead you on. I love what I heard a pastor say years ago about God's will. He said, God doesn't reveal His will to us for our consideration, but for our participation. God's not going to waste His time revealing His will to you if you're not going to follow it. We're not just asking God for His opinion. Okay, I'll add that to the 13 other opinions that I got, and I'll try to make an informed decision. No, this is about I'm all in with God. I'm serious about seeking His will with all of my heart. I'm really wanting to know what He wants me to do, and I want Him to direct my life. Following Jesus means that we're already all in before we ever know what He wants us to do. God, I'll do it. Whatever it is, just tell me. We're on the right track. We're loving God. We're loving others. We're following God's moral will. I think that relates a lot to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, acknowledging Him with all of our hearts, right? We're living our lives in alignment with Him. And it's then that He makes our paths straight. We could insert track there. I don't know that they had trains back then, so maybe that if it was written today, I'm sure they would put track in there. We're on the right track. The track is taking us where we need to go. And so it's in that context, all of that, it's in that context, only in that context, that God reveals His personal will for our lives. Those specific details that aren't necessarily covered in the Bible. I don't know, maybe it's true for you. I have never read a verse about whether to quit my job or not. I can't point to chapter and verse in Old or New Testament that tells me when and where I need to move. Or told me about, I looked a lot. Is it okay to marry this wonderful godly woman? I looked. Hezekiah 17:23, marry Rebekah tomorrow. I didn't find it. It wasn't there. I guess I went those specific things aren't, we're going to get almost all the way there just by getting on those tracks, right? But then there are those specific things, those personal details, the stops along the journey as we're going down the track of life, those details that are so personal to us. And so we ask God for ourselves, our personal lives, what is God's personal will for my life? Now, I have preached sermons and series of sermons, and done Bible studies and groups, and I've had many conversations on this topic over the years. It's one of the most common questions that Christians ask. How can I know God's will? Over those years, I've found one of the best resources is a book by a pastor in D.C., Mark Batterson, called Whisper. We actually did a sermon series based on some of the things in this book several years ago. I'm sure it's in the archives somewhere. I'm not going to re-preach that today. In that book, Mark spells out seven different ways that we can hear God's voice. So typical ways that God speaks for our personal, God's finding out God's personal will for our lives. I would encourage you, strongly encourage you to get that book. Go back a shot. Write down those details. There's the book. There's the guy. 10-12 bucks on Amazon. If you're dealing with these things at all, I would encourage you to get a copy of that and read through. It's very practical. It's an easy read and spells out a lot of this stuff. I can't recommend it highly enough. But in that book, and you can go on now. In that book, there are seven ways. Pastor Batterson says God typically speaks to us. Scripture, desires, doors, dreams, people, promptings, and pain. Scripture is ultimate number one. We spent some time on that already. I've talked a little bit about that today. It's most important. If God is speaking to you in any of the other ways, but it contradicts Scripture, then it's not God speaking. You're getting confused. It's always going to line up with Scripture. It's going to line up with God's moral will. You've got to stay on that track. We're loving God with all we've got. We're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're following God's laws and living a life of morality. And if any of these other things, you feel God leading you in some direction and it goes against those things, it's not God. It's something else. But God can speak in a lot of different ways. Desires. He speaks through our desires and passions, the things that we're passionate about. And he might be leading you toward that because He's built you that way. You need to jump in and do that. It could be an open door, an opportunity that you have. And okay, I'm going to step into this because it's an opportunity. Or God also directs us through closed doors. And I think that's We don't want God to close the door, but God can direct us just as much or more through a closed door as through an open door. Well, that's not possible. Maybe we need to head in another direction. God speaks to us through our dreams and visions. He speaks to us through nudges or promptings. Maybe I need to go do this. He speaks to us through painful circumstances, and He also speaks to us through godly people who we allow to speak into our lives. I think you'll find that God usually speaks in several of these ways that complement each other, that confirm with each other. And like maybe you sense a prompting from the Holy Spirit to go and do something, and then there's an open door, an opportunity for you to do that. And then there are a few people in your life that you trust and are godly people, and they say, yeah, I think that'd be a great idea. And all those things combined push us in the direction that God is leading us. And all of that is still in the context of staying on track with Him, right? We're trusting in Him with all of our hearts. We're acknowledging Him in everything that we do. We could spend a lot of time on each one of those things and how that works. And it's not a science, it's an art, and it's a relationship. And yet those are some of the key ways that God speaks to us. I love the title of Batterson's book, because it references that when God speaks, He seldom uses a megaphone. When I was a youth pastor, I had a bunch of cool little gadgets and gizmos. I was just talking this morning to somebody about my beanie hat. I used it in with my kids' soccer team later on, but it was first and foremost, I had this multicolored hat with a propeller on top. I don't know. I didn't preach in it. It's kind of hard to take somebody seriously in a beanie hat. But it was a useful tool in youth ministry. There was another thing that I had that I loved, a little gadget that I had. It was a little megaphone. And I could talk over the crowd and get everybody's attention. But it also had sound effects. Maybe you've seen one of those. You punch in a number and it'll play the OSU fight song, or it'll play an old TV theme song, or some other classic tunes. You just plug them in and the Dukes of Hazzard horn. You just get everybody's attention and they're . I loved it because I could be so obnoxious with it, right? And that was, I sometimes have the gift of being obnoxious. And I think that came through loud and clear in my years as a youth pastor. I'm not sure that everyone loved it as much as I did. But I think back in those, as I think back to those days, the conversations that I had with students that really, really meant something, that had an impact on them, that really got to the essence of what they were going through and struggling with. The conversations that I had with them on those types of things didn't happen through a megaphone. Those were usually the quiet conversations, one-on-one or in a small group, or maybe over ice cream or a Coke or at the coffee shop or on a park bench. Every once in a while, the megaphone, I could use it to get people's attention. But the important conversations where connections were made were the quiet conversations. Sometimes God might use a megaphone. He can get our attention with something dramatic, sure. But usually He doesn't. As that book says, usually God whispers. And I think maybe the reason for God's whispering has something to do with our response when He does. Think about what do you do when someone's whispering? Well, you usually lean in, right? If you really want to hear, you quiet down, you get rid of the other noises, and you get as close as you can to the person who is speaking. When someone's yelling, usually the opposite is true, right? We back away, we cover our ears, maybe we get as far away as we can. But when someone's whispering, we get quiet and we get close. And I wonder if that's why God whispers. He wants us to get quiet, to turn down the other noises in our lives, to get rid of the distractions, to quit trying to figure it all out for ourselves. Lean not on your own understanding, right? And He wants us to lean in. He wants us to get close to Him. Because really, this is important, God's ultimate will for your life is not just that you'll get information from Him, but that you'll get as close as you can to Him. Yes, we'll get information. We'll receive direction. He guides our lives. He makes our path straight. He takes us down the track. All those things. But the real goal is intimacy with God. I was listening to a podcast this week, and they told a story about a church last Sunday where they had I guess every Sunday they have a children's devotion. The pastor calls all the kids before they head out to children's church. They call them up front, and the pastor does a little thing. A lot of times, it ties in with the message that he's going to preach to everybody else. And they were doing this just this past Sunday. And the pastor called the kids up, and he's sharing with them about the story where Jesus, after the resurrection, appeared to the disciples, and especially the reason he was there was to appear to Thomas, who had been doubting, and I need to see it for myself. And so Jesus appears in the midst while they're all gathered in the upper room. And he was telling them that story, and then he asked the kids, he said, well, if you were gathered for dinner with your family, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared, how would you feel? And, you know, they said things like surprised and excited and happy and, you know, things like that. And then the pastor said, okay, so your dinner with Jesus, Jesus appears in the room, and you're there with your family. What are you going to ask him? And now imagine, and the person on the podcast telling the story said what I was already thinking. Well, all those adults in the room are already thinking about what they would ask Jesus. They're thinking their own questions. Maybe a lot of some of the questions that you all have written on cards and turned in over the last few weeks. Or questions about where you should go or what you should do or how you should live or decisions that you need to make or what's the deal with this? All this stuff. They'd want some answers from Jesus, all those adults in the room last Sunday morning. But none of that was what the kids said they would ask Jesus. There were three questions that those kids told that pastor that they would ask Jesus if he appeared during dinner with their family. The first one was, will you stay for dinner? The second one was, will you go outside and hunt bugs with me? And the third one was, will you have a tea party with me? Those kids were not asking intellectual questions. They were not asking for knowledge that Jesus had that they wanted. They were asking to be with Jesus. They were asking for a relationship. They knew what's true for all of us, that our deepest need and desire is just to be with Jesus. And that is God's deep desire too. God's will for your life is not just that you'll get information from him, but that you'll get as close as you can to him. He seldom shouts. He usually whispers. So when we're asking the question, what does God want me to do with my life? How should I live my life? Where should I go? What is God's will for me? Get quiet and get close. As we walk through this process of discovering God's will, as you're living life and trying to decide all this, when you come to the end of it all, you haven't just made a decision. You've grown closer to God. And that's the point. You and I are going to accomplish things in our lives. We're going to make decisions. We're going to go places and we're going to do things. But ultimately, God is interested in you knowing him deeply. And when you do, I believe with all my heart, when you do, his direction comes naturally.